Well, good morning, everyone. We're back in Philemon this morning, looking at the rest of this little letter. But before we look at that, just to say sorry that the tables weren't out for with the sign-up sheets for Holiday Club on them. That was my fault. They were out, but I forgot that Excite was on here yesterday, so I didn't think to check this morning that they were out again. But that's okay. They will be out after this service. If you'd like to sign up and help with anything at the Holiday Club, can I encourage you to do that? It's always a really good week of the year. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel with children. I think by that stage of the summer, parents are getting quite ready to send their kids to anything just to get them out of the house. And so we usually get between kind of 40-ish, 50-ish kids coming along throughout the week. And then we'll have some events on in the evening as well that we can invite our friends along to as well. And if you'd like to help with the planning of those, then please do pop your name down after the service. We want to kind of make this a focused mission week, if you like, for our church. It'd be great for as many of us as possible to be involved in that. As I say, we're in Philemon this morning. Shall we read together from Philemon? It's just nestled in between Titus and Hebrews, a single page. If you've got a Bible, turn with me there. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning, starting at verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we saw that the gospel transforms. Philemon is held up as an example to himself. He has become a generous man who refreshes other Christians who he serves with his generosity. Paul's point is, as you have been transformed to do this, continue to be transformed. That's his point. And this morning we come to the crux of the letter, to Onesimus, Philemon's former slave. Paul wants Philemon to respond to the return of Onesimus in a gospel-shaped way. In this case, that means reconciliation. But how can reconciliation be possible. For Onesimus was a runaway slave, and verse 18 suggests that he may have even stolen some of Philemon's possessions to fund his exodus from there. Make no mistake, Onesimus is in big trouble. These crimes are capital crimes punishable by death. Now, just to illustrate how seriously Romans took misbehaving slaves, let me tell you the story of Pedanius Secundus, who, of course, we've all heard of, right? Now, Pedanius Secundus was a very wealthy Roman. He was an almost contemporary of Philemon, and he was murdered by one of his slaves. And when that slave was put on trial for murder, the prosecution successfully, now, if I was ever in a court case, I'd want these guys on my side. The prosecution successfully argued that all 400 slaves should be killed. All 400 slaves should be killed, not just this one slave who did it. And how they won that, I'm not sure, but it sent a loud message. Make sure that you and your fellow slaves don't step out of line. So what Onesimus has done is serious. But before Paul makes his radical request, he tells Philemon on what basis he is making that request. He starts, look at verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul's apostolic authority, that's the authority that he has and that other early church leaders had because they had seen the risen Jesus in the flesh. The fact that he has this authority meant that he was entirely within his rights to command Philemon to do what he wanted. And actually, this is something that we see Paul do in other letters. But we do not have it here. Here he prefers to appeal for love's sake. But what does that mean? Well, it seems that in the context, he's basing his appeal on the love that has been produced by the transformation that's taken place in Philemon's life. A command is not necessary. As he says down in verse 21, he writes, knowing that Philemon will do more than he says. His Christian faith has transformed him and continues to transform him. And it's on the basis of the love that has been produced in his life that Paul makes his request. So, the new Onesimus, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, one of the most memorable ad campaigns of my life, really, was this one for Ronseal. Do you remember those adverts they used to do? Their slogan is, does exactly what it says on the tin. They kept it simple. They called a spade a spade. If they had wood stain that would last 5 years, it was called 5-year wood stain. Onesimus did not do exactly what it said on the tin. Now, you will know that in the ancient world, names meant an awful lot. You can see that as you read through the Bible. Names mean a lot, and they mean a lot more than they do probably for us today. And often when you named a slave, what you were doing was you were giving them a name that you would hope they would grow to embody one day. Onesimus actually means useful, and it seems that there could not have been a more ill-fitting name for him because he was, in fact, useless. But something has changed. Paul's language gives us an indication of what it is. Paul refers to him as a child. Now, that's language he uses to speak about Timothy and about Titus. It's not just a term of endearment. It's not like in Northern Ireland and other parts of our country where you come to a certain age, if you're a lady, and you start calling everyone under the age of 30 son. That's not what's happening here. No, here it's very definitely with reference to the faith. Paul's become a father in the spiritual sense. He's helped these men, Timothy and Titus and Onesimus, to grow and to mature in their faith. Just like a father would in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense and in a mental sense as well. And he's gone from being useless to being useful. Why? Because the same gospel that has transformed Philemon has transformed Onesimus. Now remember just how astonishing, incredible that transformation is. Paul says to the Corinthians that we become new creations. The old is gone. It dies. The new has come. We have found life. This is not the same Onesimus that left. He's been made new by God. And actually, it's that newness that makes him agreeable to Paul's plan to return to his master and face any consequences for his past sins, however grave they may be. So, a new Onesimus must return, verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. What's Paul doing? Why is he sending him back? He states first that Onesimus has actually been a great help to him. He's not doing that thing that we used to do on the football field, where if someone wasn't very good at football, you kind of try and fob them off on the other team. Usually I was the person being fobbed off on the other team. Onesimus is not the gift that no one wants. Actually, so helpful has Onesimus been to Paul's ministry that sending him back is like sending away a part of Paul. He's sending his heart. Onesimus' absence isn't just an inconvenience for Paul. He's actually feeling a sense of loss. Now, on top of it, remember what awaits a slave who runs away and steals property from their owner. Death. But Paul doesn't even give that a second thought. Verse 14, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. The idea of what awaits Onesimus if Philemon seeks to implement the justice that he deserves, well, it doesn't even cross Paul's mind because Philemon has been transformed by the gospel. Paul's concern, rather, is in sending Onesimus is that he's going about things the proper way. Onesimus has been a great help to him. He'd love to keep him there. But he also recognizes that he still belongs to Philemon. He doesn't want Philemon to be forced into doing anything. He wants Philemon's transformed life to produce the desire in his heart to send Onesimus back to Paul. How often have we heard it said that God works in mysterious ways? And it is true. You just have to look through the Bible to see unlikely heroes in unlikely adventures with unlikely outcomes. God definitely does not work the way I would. And thank goodness for that, because he works in infinitely more wonderful ways than that. And Paul is suggesting that this is just such an occasion. And one would think that in a Christian household like Philemon's, that there it would be the perfect place for Onesimus to come to faith, see the day in, day out working of a Christian family. But God has a different plan. For Onesimus to find faith, he runs away. He runs away and somehow comes in contact with the very apostle who has led his master to faith. He finds him in a prison. And it's there that he comes to faith. Now, you couldn't make that up. It's not, though, that Paul thinks justice should not be done. That there is so much more to be gained from reconciliation here. Philemon has the opportunity to extend radical grace, a mirror of what he himself has received from Jesus. Onesimus has the opportunity to be forgiven by the person he has wronged, and Paul has the opportunity to acquire the help that he requires to advance the gospel. This then is what pushes Paul for the next verse. Verse 17, Paul's request. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now, don't miss the weight of what Paul is saying here. He says, treat him like you treat me. Treat the man who should be punished like the man who should be honored. This is something that we see in the Bible again and again. It's grace. My two favorite examples of what grace looks like are the story of Hosea and the parable of the lost son. Poor Hosea has to marry a prostitute who continues her business after they marry, and he is to take her back despite her unfaithfulness. The prodigal son tells the story of a younger son who goes off with an early inheritance, wishing his father dead, and he's welcomed back by that father, who runs to him and hugs him and welcomes him back as a son. Now, why do we love these stories? Why do I love these stories? Because we are like that prostitute. We are like that young son. We've been unfaithful to God. We have wished God dead. This story and this parable show us in terms that we can understand the depths of God's gracious love for his people, that he would seek reconciliation with us. Unfaithful, reckless people, and achieve it through the death of his son and his resurrection from the grave. This is the gospel that's transformed Philemon so powerfully that Paul expects him to respond with grace that mirrors what he has experienced. And so determined is Paul to see this reconciliation between these two men that he's willing to pay any debts that Onesimus owes. Have a look at verse 19. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Now, what's Paul doing here? Well, he's putting his name to it. He takes the pen from his scribe. He writes it himself. He's making a contract, an IOU. And what it's telling us is that Paul is not asking Philemon to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. He is prepared to pay any debt that Onesimus owes. What he's doing is he's mirroring what Christ has done for us. He took the debt. He paid the debt for our sins. He paid the ransom. And then Paul does something which is actually a little bit funny. It's funny because it's something we've all done. He says to say nothing, which is that thing when we say, I wasn't going to mention it, but. Now, if we're honest, what we really mean when we say that is this. This is the one thing I was always going to mention because it gives me leverage in this conversation. Paul says, I wasn't going to mention it to you, but Philemon, you actually owe me your life. Paul's pulled out his trump card Philemon came to faith through his ministry, and that, in that sense, he owes him everything that he has. But Paul's doing this with his tongue in his cheek. What he's really saying is, you would never make me pay anyway, since you actually owe me way more than Onesimus owes you. And so he implores him in the next verse, verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Earlier in the book, Paul told us that Philemon had a ministry of refreshment. And that's exactly what Paul wants to experience here. He wants Philemon's generosity to extend beyond his possessions and his money to his slave. He wants him to treat Onesimus well and send him back to help Paul. That would be of great benefit to the Lord. That would refresh Paul's heart in Christ. And finally, Paul finishes his request, verse 21, saying, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Now, it could be suggested that Paul is just saying this as a way of trying to convince Philemon to do what he's asking, kind of complimenting him into compliance, if you like. But I don't think that's the case. Paul genuinely believes that the transformation that has taken place in Philemon's life will mean that he will be even more radical in his response than what Paul is asking him to be. Because that's what the gospel does. As we understand what Christ has done for us, the depths of his gracious love for us, his people do unexpected, radically gracious things. So what do we do with all of this? Well, the first thing that we need to speak about is change. God changes our hearts, and that in turn changes our actions. That's one of the things that Paul is showing us through his letter to Philemon. But here's the thing. If we're honest, we don't really like change. There's that old joke, isn't there? How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? To which the reply is an incredulous change. But this is actually true of all of us, because change is unsettling. It moves us out of our comfort zones into unknown territory. It's a perfectly rational thing to do in that situation, to feel scared and to long for the comfort of normality. Perhaps the only time we really welcome change is when we can see the immediacy of how it will better our circumstances. Christian growth is not an area of change where we see results very quickly. We grow like children do. We don't notice the day-to-day change in our children, but when we look back at pictures of what they used to look like, we say, wow, they've grown. This dislike of change, of course, isn't helped by one of the ways that God produces change in our lives. Perhaps the way he produces the greatest changes in our lives, through our suffering and the suffering of others. That's something which, as a church, we seem to be dealing with a lot at the moment. Speak to those involved and you will hear how God is teaching them through their experiences. But maybe what we haven't thought about is actually how the suffering of some of us is changing all of us. The way the church has rallied around the likes of Steve and Maggie and Phil and Yvonne and Rob and Sue and Lindsay, that testifies to the transforming work that God has done in you. While this is the right response, I'm not sure we realize that it's not in every church that you would find such a response. And I don't say this so we can all kind of give ourselves a good pat on the back and say, well, well done, everyone. We're being fantastic Christians here. No, I'm saying this because I want to encourage you that the God who transformed Philemon's heart is transforming our hearts. He is making us more open-hearted with each other. But I believe, the elders believe, I'm sure we all believe that God wants to take us on a journey of greater change. Last week, we mentioned one of the ways that we think that God wants us to do this, and that's through Thrive groups, where we will have a smaller group of people within the church made up of members and attendees alike who devote themselves to helping each other grow in their Christian lives. This, we believe, is imperative for us going deeper in our open-heartedness with one another. What we want, what we believe that God wants, is for all of us to be a member of one of these groups. Now, as elders of the church, we too have been given authority, maybe not to the same degree as Paul has, but God has given us authority over this church, and he has given us the authority. We could demand this of our members, and there are times when a heavy hand may be required for things, but instead, like Paul to Philemon, we prefer to make our request for love's sake. God has grown our love for one another. That's evident in the way we've responded to the suffering here in our church. But here is an opportunity to grow even more in our open-heartedness with one another. So we ask you, will you join us? Will you commit to being part of a Thrive group and do what you can in prayer and in word and in deed to help each other thrive? Like Paul with Philemon, we have confidence that we will, and that our open-heartedness with one another will grow deeper than we even thought possible. Second, we need to speak about God's mysterious ways. Philemon has to go all the way to prison, probably in Rome, to become a Christian, despite growing up and living in an entirely Christian household. Why God chooses to work in this way, we do not know, though we can say that it makes for opportunities for grace to be extended to Philemon and gospel help for Paul. And I think for some of us who have prodigals in our family, the tendency is to blame ourselves, to say, well, I didn't do enough. I should have shared more. I should have tried harder. But here's the thing. God often works in these astonishing and yet truly wonderful ways that we see in Philemon. This passage gives hope to all of us with prodigals in our families. No one is ever beyond the reach of God. Even when Onesimus kind of does a bit of a Jonah and he runs away from his master, he runs away from God. He finds God in the most unexpected place. And that can be true of our loved ones too. So don't despair. Perhaps God has allowed your prodigal to wander so that, like Philemon, you can have them back forever. Let's pray that that will be the case, but let's be encouraged that if God can do it for Onesimus, he can do it for our prodigals too. Third, we need to say something about reconciliation, for after all, that's what the letter is about. Now, the fact that we have this letter preserved for us suggests to us beyond reasonable doubt that Philemon did actually do what Paul asked, and that the gospel has transformed him to respond in the way that Christ has responded to him. Here's the thing. Where there is discord between Christians, there can be unity, and more than that, there should be unity. Even when we have been hurt, even hurt badly. Nothing that we can do to one another is worse than what we did to God. Nothing. Nothing could be more painful, nothing could be more awful, nothing could be more humiliating than what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Now, I know Sue's going to speak about this next week when we look at the end of Philippians. But can I challenge you now? Be reconciled to one another. If there is a person that holds a grudge or you hold a grudge against them, give them a ring, call round. Because the gospel produces Christians who are not just at peace with God, but who are at peace with one another. And of course, you can only do that as far as it depends on you. Reconciliation has to go both ways. It can't be reconciled to a person who doesn't want to be reconciled. But as far as it depends on you is what Paul says to us. Be reconciled. Live at peace with one another. Finally, for this reconciliation to be possible, we must first be reconciled to God. To use the parable of the prodigal son, God is waiting on top of the roof for us. And when we make that decision to turn back to him, realizing that our lives are empty, they're pointless without him, he runs faster than Usain Bolt towards us. Such is his love. He wraps his arms around us. Such is his love. He puts a crown on our head and a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet, and he calls us his child. It's beautiful, it's free, and it is yours if you trust in Christ today. Just a few questions then to think upon as we close. Firstly, will you, for love's sake, join us in devoting yourself to helping other Christians thrive when we launch these groups in September? Secondly, are you at peace with God? If you're not, the opportunity to be reconciled comes today. Ask forgiveness. It's yours. You'll be adopted as a child and all the blessings that flow from man. You will have the gift of new brothers and sisters in Christ. And thirdly, are you at peace with other Christians? Perhaps you know someone this morning who you hold a grudge against. Perhaps they're even in this church. Perhaps there's been a rift between you for years. But Christians seek reconciliation because it mirrors what Christ has done for us. So ask God for courage and go and seek it out. So let's just think about those questions for just a couple of minutes, and then Pete will come and lead us in our final hymn.